Father, we do thank you so much that you are a God that wants to be known, and because of that, you have given us your word. We ask now that you would speak to us through this passage in 2 Timothy. Lord, would you help us to be encouraged, challenged, and changed so that we can serve you better? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you sit down, if you are not near a fan and you want to get near one, get near one. And if you want to get a drink, then help yourself to a drink. And thank you to the worship team for helping me lead the worship this afternoon. If you have your Bibles with you, and you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually going to be looking at 2 Timothy 1, 8, 2 to 13, and I'll be reading those some of those passages as I continue in the sermon. As I told you a couple of weeks ago in our Prepare for Worship emails, and let me just remind you, if you don't get the Prepared for Worship emails, that's because you're not on our email list. And there's lots of useful information that comes out on that. But if you want to get onto the email list so that you regularly get emails, write to Margaret at administrator@cmcchurch.org, and she will put you on and you'll get all the information that the church sends out. We also have a prayer chain, and if you want to be on that, and we would love it if you would join the prayer chain so that when people have prayer requests, we can send them to you, then please also write to administrator@cmcchurch.org, and Margaret will put you on that. But as I told you a couple of weeks ago when I wrote, the problem that I have is every book that I start to study and for a sermon, I fall in love with. It's the most important book in the Bible for me at that time, and this is no exception. This is such, 2 Timothy is just such a wonderful letter. It's such an intimate letter of Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. They have such a close relationship. If you just look back, although we're going to be looking at verse 8, but just look back at those few verses to begin with. There in verse 5, Paul talks about the fact, the way that he obviously knows well Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. He knows them, and he knows that they have trained Timothy. It's not part of the sermon, but what a challenge to each one of us who are parents. The influence that parents and grandparents can have on their children. If you love Jesus and you show it in the home, how that will influence your children. If you love meeting with God's people, how much that will influence your children. And you can see here that that's what happened. Lois and Eunice obviously reflected the love of the Lord to Timothy, and Timothy committed himself to the Lord. Paul was the one who commissioned Timothy. Paul was the one that laid his hands on him, and it was through Paul that the gift of the Holy Spirit came to him. And Paul says, listen, you've got to fan that gift into, work on it. You need to be strong. And then from verse 8 onwards, the passage we're going to be looking at now, we see Paul telling him he needs to be strong in the faith. He needs to stand up for the gospel. You have to go and share the gospel. And today we're going to have 3 points to our sermon, and it's going to be these. We're going to see a command from Paul. We're going to see the commission that Paul gives to Timothy, and then we're going to see the challenge that comes at the end. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 14 to start with. So please turn to those. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through to 14. It says this, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given to us in Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. As I guess you can imagine, I have read that passage many, many times as I've been preparing for this sermon. And each time I read it, there's something else in there that really strikes me, something that hits me. But there's no way in 2 hours and 27 minutes that I can cover all of that, is there? Or there's no way that I can cover that. So I want to encourage you, when I finished, go home and read this again. Look at the amazing truths that there are here. Firstly, we see that Paul gives a command. He gives a command to Timothy. He says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. What do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus died the most shameful of deaths. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, you must not leave a body on a tree overnight, but you must be sure to bury him that day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And Paul picks this up in Galatians. In Galatians 3:13, he says this, and Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on a cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in Scripture, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus was paraded through the city as a criminal. He was hung naked on a cross. Paul is in jail. Paul, as we saw last week, friends have turned their back on him. They are ashamed of Paul as well. And you see how easy it is for people to be ashamed of Jesus and ashamed of Paul. But this is the gospel. Jesus became a curse. He became humiliated. He became shameful. Why? So that he could take our shame, our humiliation, and the curse that was on us. He took it all upon himself. These very acts were done so that the gospel could be fulfilled. These very acts were done so that Jesus could offer life and could offer immortality. Paul in jail, he's there because he was doing what God wanted him to do. Paul says, don't be ashamed of Jesus, don't be ashamed of me. And yet so many people obviously were ashamed of them. Paul is in jail, he must have done something wrong. We want nothing to do with him. But that's not how God sees it. He's in jail because he was doing exactly what God had asked him to do. He was there because of perfect obedience, and he was there, and he will receive an eternal reward. Do not be ashamed, Timothy. Do not be ashamed, CMCC, of Jesus. Today we use the word fundamentalist, and we sort of hate it, don't we? Oh, we don't want to be fundamentalists. But why don't we? Actually, we are fundamentalists, or we should be fundamentalists. Do you know what the word fundamentalist means, or fundamentals? It means the central or primary rule or principle on which something is based. What is CMCC membership based on? It is based on the fundamentals of our statement of faith. Joyce, that makes you a fundamentalist, because you just told us you agree with our statement of faith. Today, we're allowed to believe the truth as long as we don't tell others that it's a universal truth. We can have a testimony. Heather just gave us a testimony, didn't she? She's allowed to give a testimony as long as she says it's her truth and it's not the universal truth for everyone else. Sadly, today as well, we belong in a world where it is so important to belong, isn't it? We all have to fit in. We don't want to be outsiders. Just this week, I was talking with a friend who had come from the UK, and he was talking about a struggle that his daughter had. I think she was 11 or 12 at the time. Unbelievable in this modern age, but the class that she was in had a line group or something where everybody within that class could send messages to each other. And they were sending messages to each other, and one girl, the one that sits in the corner, was being victimized by the rest of the group. And this chap's daughter was in this serious quandary, real problems. She didn't want her to be in the corner. She didn't want her to be the one that was being picked on, but also she herself didn't want to become an outcast. It's so important, isn't it, for young people especially, so important to belong. But the question for all of us is this: is it better to belong to a group of friends who are only your friends if you fit their mold? Or is it better to belong to a Savior who has accepted us before the beginning of time just as we are? Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, I found this week. Let me just read to you as I was looking through the internet. This is why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is news, good news, the best and most important news that any human being ever hears. The gospel declares that the only one way to know God in peace, love, and joy is through the reconciling death of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. The gospel is the eternal message of the Holy Spirit and is the true key to understanding them. The gospel identifies Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, as the Son of God, and God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, whose incarnation, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension fulfilled the Father's saving will. His death for sin and his resurrection from the dead were promised beforehand by the prophets and attested to by eyewitnesses. In God's own time and in God's own way, Jesus Christ shall return as glorious Lord and judge of all. He has now given the Holy Spirit from the Father to all those who are truly his. The three persons of the Trinity thus combine in the work of saving sinners. This is the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the life-changing gospel. Do not be ashamed of your Savior who became a curse for us. Do not be ashamed. He gives a command, but he also gives him a commission. Turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The commission. Paul was a complete nutcase, wasn't he, before he became a Christian? Go off and do whatever, go chasing after Christians and kill them. He was a complete nutcase, and God took that complete nutcase, turned him into a Christian, and he was still a complete nutcase, going off here, there, and everywhere. Timothy is a very different person. It would appear that Timothy wasn't like him at all. And many of us here too are not those complete nutcases that just go out and roam here, there, and everywhere. How are we supposed to stand up against public opinion? How are we supposed to boast about Jesus like Paul did? But Paul may well have been a nutcase, but he fully understands that everyone else is not quite like him. You see, he says, you can't do it by yourself. You need the strength that God has given. You need to rely on him for your help. You need to keep your eye fixed on the goal. He tells Timothy, remember your responsibility to pass on to the next generation. Make sure you find other people that you can pass the message on so that they can go to the next generation. He says, remember the grace of God. We use that little acrostic thing, don't we? Grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. And of course, we all know that that only just touches on the wonder of grace. But here Paul says about the grace of Jesus. God's riches at Christ's expense are available to us because Jesus has paid them. All of heaven's resources are made available to us to help us to be strong, so that we can do what God calls us to do, so that we can go to the dying generation and share the word with him. But Paul also understands there is no shortcut. We can't just sit here and say, God, empower us, and then it will happen. We too have to train. We need God's help, but we too have to train. And it's also important to remember that we are in a spiritual battle, a very real spiritual battle. As we have seen before, Paul loves that picture of soldiers. He loves the picture of athletes, and he loves the picture of farmers. Why does he pick on those pictures? He picks on them because Timothy would have understood them very well. Roman soldiers would have been everywhere. They would know what the soldiers were. The Romans and Greeks loved these games like the Olympics and such like. They would have seen athletes training. And of course, all of them at that time wanted to eat, so they would have known about farmers as well. So what was it about soldiers there? What was it about Rome's dominance? How was it that Rome dominated that area at that time? Well, I think one of the main reasons was because they had well-trained soldiers, they were well-equipped, and they were well-disciplined. They did what they were told. Do you remember when Jesus was called by a centurion to go to his house because I think his servant was sick? And as Jesus got near, the centurion sent a message. Look, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy. And the centurion said some amazing things. He said, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one, go, and he goes. I tell one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. A soldier obeyed his commanding officer, and in many cases, the soldier wanted to make sure that he pleased his commanding officer. He trained hard. He was prepared for battle. Could you imagine what would happen today if a soldier was sent to the battle lines, and he got to the front line, and 10 minutes later he turned around and came back to his commanding officer and said, I'm not going out there, they're shooting bullets, it's dangerous. It's not easy out there, I'm not going. We've changed so much, haven't we? And even the way that wars have changed people's perceptions. Back in the Second World War, millions of people died. But especially since the Vietnam War, public opinion has changed, hasn't it? The Falklands War was a war that Britain fought against Argentina back in the 90s. When 250 soldiers were killed, people were calling for the war to come to an end, 250 British soldiers. You know, in fact, Saddam Hussein relied upon this fact when during the Gulf War. He was convinced that the Americans and the Allied forces would put a stop to the war as soon as soldiers started getting killed. Do you know that 12,000 Iraqi soldiers were killed during that Gulf War, but the US and Allied forces only lost about 290 people? And there were calls to put a stop to that war because that was too high a price. Somehow in the West, we have forgotten what the cost of war is. And somehow that has also come into Christianity as well. Paul very clearly tells us there's a cost to serving Jesus. We are in a battle and there will be casualties. But everything we need to please our commanding officer has been given to us, and we have to use them. 25 times Paul says, be strong. And one of those times he says, be strong, is when he's writing to the Ephesian church. He's saying to the Ephesian church, listen, you have to be strong, but you have been provided with all that you need. Let me just read some of those verses from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor God has so that you can take your stand against the evil schemes. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has given us everything we need to stand firm. How do we please the Lord Jesus? We take time to get to know him. We take time with him in prayer. We take time to understand fully the implications of the message of the gospel. We rely on his power that he has given us. And when times get tough, we don't run away. We turn to him and recognize that he is with us in our time of trouble. Paul talks about soldiers, but he also talks about athletes playing by the rules. Many of you know that I am an avid cyclist. I decided to start cycling seriously to try to lose weight. And just to let you know, today I've lost 10 kilos in the last 6 months. So just to let you know. Thank you. One of my heroes back in the day was a guy called Lance Armstrong. Do you know Lance Armstrong? The most amazing guy that there was. How many times did he win the Tour de France? Loads of times. How on earth can a guy do that to the Tour de France so many times? Shall I tell you? For those of you that don't know, you take shots, you take injections of banned drugs. You get them injected between your toes so that people can't see where the injection marks are, so that you can't see when you get tested. Of course, he did it because he cheated. He was using banned drugs to do it. Drug testing, sadly, has become a massive thing, hasn't it, within athletic games. And every now and again, you hear even a whole nation that gets banned from the games. Paul is saying, listen, we are in a race. We have to run it. There are no shortcuts. There's no way to cheat. You know, we can look great for each other, can't you? You know, I can look like I'm running my race really, really well to you. But it may be that I'm cheating and just putting a face on Sundays. God knows if we are cheating. Do you know, there were several major games going on at the time, around Paul's time. Two of the biggest ones were the Olympics, and then this other game called the Isthmus Games that were held near Corinth. And what would happen is all these people would turn up to them and they'd stay in tents as long as that was going on. And many people think that that's why Paul was at Corinth. He was there making tents to earn money for the Isthmus Games, for all these competitors and spectators that were there. Do you know what the competitors were Do you know why they were working so hard to win? They were going to get the prize. Now wait for it, because you will all want one of these. It was a crown made of woven together dried wild celery. It was a massive honor for the winners, and they actually became heroes, to have this crown of dried wild celery. We are called to play by the rules. We are called to train ourselves to work hard, to become more like Lord Jesus, not for a crown of celery, but for the eternal reward, and for the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." About 2 weeks ago, Eliud, I don't know quite how to pronounce his surname, but it's something like Eliud Kipchoge, ran a marathon in 1 hour, 59 minutes and 40 seconds. This is him just coming in to the race. Now, he actually did it with the help of those guys that are behind, and this is them there. You see, Kipchoge's the guy in the white, and he is surrounded by 7 men. And then you see that there's a car in front and it's beaming green laser beams on the road. Those 7 men are running exactly as that laser beam shows them, because they are forming a way that he is being caught in their slipstream, so he's not getting too much air on him, and the car is training. He had special liquids put in different places. Now, he hasn't broken the world record because that wasn't allowed, okay? It wasn't allowed for him to do that, but he actually didn't mind that, because he wasn't really going for it. He wanted to break it. He wasn't cheating. Let me just say, he wasn't cheating. But he did run it he's the first man ever to run in 1 hour, 59 minutes and 40 seconds. He could only do that because he had those 7 guys there. Most of those are Olympic champions, guys that have run with him. Now, those are only some of the guys, because there must have been others as well, because they didn't run the whole journey with him. So he must have had others as well. So maybe there were 14 or 21 other people helping him to run. There's the guy that's driving the car and all the technology that's involved in that. But along the way as well, there were people with special drinks and special food for him. They were all there set up to run it. He was running a race, and he could only do it with the help of all those other people there, all those specially trained Olympians and such like. And you know, it's the same for each one of us too. If we are going to be an athlete, if we're going to run the race, we need all these other people around to support us and help us. This is why the women's retreat is coming up this week, because the women that organize it recognize that there is a whole group of women, and that means everybody that goes, who need to be encouraged and spurred on in their faith. Now, those aren't just going to be spurred on. They should be going to spur each other on as well, and to encourage each other. And for each one of us in the church, we are in a battle, and we are in an incredible race, and we need each other to spur them on. One of the lovely things about the church is that you have older people and younger people. Younger people need to be spurred on by older people. Older people need to be spurred on by younger people. New people arriving need to look to the ones that have been here longer, because they can help and spur them on. But sometimes when you've been here for such a long time, you get tired and you need someone fresh and new to come and spur you on and to move you on. I wonder how many of you have come tonight with the express desire to worship God, to listen to the sermon, but then to spur somebody on. How can I be an encouragement to one person tonight? How can I come to church each week and encourage one more person in their faith? And if you haven't, then let me challenge you. When you come to church on a Sunday night, pray about who is it that you could spur on, that you could help in their journey. Isn't it a tremendous privilege that we have people giving testimonies? And I think tonight just highlighted that. We had Heather stood here. Heather is part of the young adults group, but she's here encouraging us in our journey. And then we have Rob, part of the old adults group, hey? Leading us in prayer. The two spectrums of ages taking part in the service to encourage and to spur us on. So we have soldiers and athletes, but then we have farmers as well. The farmer deserves his wages. He deserves his cut. Work hard and you will be rewarded. But notice this is not a reward that comes immediately. It's a reward that comes with the harvest. This is no health and wealth gospel. This isn't saying do good for God and he'll reward you right now. It's encouraging people to work hard, to do what God has called them to, and it is a promise that we will be rewarded, because we will be rewarded with God's presence, and we will be rewarded one day when we reach eternity. The commission: be prepared, run well, work hard. And finally, there's a challenge. Is it still too much for you, Timothy? Then let me remind you for the 10th or 12th or 15th time of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus descended from David. Jesus, the one who the prophets foretold. They knew that he was coming. They knew he was going to be a descendant of David. He has come. He has given his life for you, and he has risen from the dead. This is the gospel for you. No matter what happens, even though I am in chains, the gospel will still go forwards. God wants this message to go. He wants it to go to all people, so that everyone who possibly can hear that message and can be led to eternal life. CMCC, this is a message for us. We have the message. We have to go. It's the same message that was for Timothy. The Gettys put it into song like this. It says, by faith, the church is called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. Paul says it's in a different hymn. Look there in verse 11. Verse 11 says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. The challenge to Timothy and the challenge to each one of us is a powerful one. If the gospel is true, then we are going to be with Jesus. If we work hard as a good soldier and an athlete and a farmer, then we will receive a commendation from our commander-in-chief. We will receive a victor's crown from the one who has run the race before us. And we, if we work hard, we too will share in the harvest. But there's also a dire warning there, isn't there? It's a warning that Jesus himself gave in Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father in heaven. That's really earth-shattering, isn't it? But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And then there's that amazing final stanza there that reminds us that God is not altered by public opinion. Public opinion counts so much today, doesn't it? We've just talked about it, the way that other people think about us. But even if you look at politicians, one minute a politician is up here with a huge public opinion rating. The next minute he's down here and his career is over, he's being destroyed. People are so fickle. But God is not altered. If we are faithless, he is not altered. God is all sufficient in himself. God's character never changes. No matter how we act, no matter whether we remain faithful or not, God never changes and is always faithful to himself and always faithful to his promises. And so we're seeing God gives this, Paul has given us this, a command: do not be ashamed. The commission: take the gospel into the world, go in the strength that God provides. Prove yourself to be a good soldier, an athlete who runs by the rules, and a farmer who deserves his share. And then finally, that challenge. The gospel is true, and it will fulfill its purpose. If we endure whatever comes our way, we will receive a reward. We will be with him. But for those who disown Jesus, they themselves will be disowned. And no matter what happens, God will always remain faithful. Faithful to himself, faithful to those he has called, faithful to his promises, and faithful to his character. Our final song has the chorus that says this, and it's one that I hope that we can respond to. What are we going to do with the gospel? And the chorus says, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We will walk by faith and not by sight. My prayer for CMCC, and I have prayed this for this church, is that we will not be distracted by civilian affairs. That we will stand as children of the promise. We will support each other to make sure that we all complete the race. That we will fix our eyes on our soul's reward. We will remember Jesus descended from David. We remember that he has the promised Messiah, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We will also remember our strength to do his will comes from getting to know him better and being with him. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we will strive for the finish line and we will longingly wait for Christ's return. And I've prayed that we will walk by faith and not sight, not blind faith, but a faith that grows deeper and deeper as we live and get to know Jesus more and more, and that he will work through us for his glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we close, we are going to sing that song, by faith we see the hand of God. And there we have that verse that says, by faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news to every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We will walk by faith and not by sight. Please stand with me as we sing together.
The church was called to go.
Front benches to pray with anybody that would like to pray after the service. So please, if you want to, make use of these people who are